Hope you'll be in prayer today. I'm going to take up where I've been preaching through the Colossian letter. I'm almost through the third chapter. That's all I'm going to preach on, the third chapter of Colossians. I got something else I want to do after that. And today I'm going to speak on the role of fathers. I was going to do it last week, not just because it was Father's Day, but I had it planned, but then we had a visiting preacher, and so I'm going to save it till today. And then I have maybe one or two more sermons I've forgotten. If you'll read the rest of Colossians 3, there's something about employers and employees, which is very important. And then I'll be through with the Colossian letter, and we'll go into something else. But I hope you'll be in prayer today. In fact, if you will bow with me, I'd like to pray right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege we have of worshiping you. We thank you today we're able to worship you some in song. And we know what the Bible teaches, that even right now in the heavenly kingdom, Father, in heaven itself, that the angels are continually praising thee. And the one I like to read about is Revelation, which says, "And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." We believe, Lord, that God-man is there, Lord Jesus Christ. We know he is. He's your right hand, and the angels are falling on their faces before him. And Father, some of these days we'll join them. We look forward to that day when we'll join them. We can be no closer to heaven than when we're praising you here in spirit and in truth. So, Lord, we hope you have enjoyed our song today. We know, Father, we're great sinners, but you have saved us by your grace. Give us a heart to praise you. And Father, may our lives be more and more and more consumed with praise. You deserve our praise all the time. Let your praise be found in our mouth all the day. Father, it's our prayer. Now, Lord, we also thank you for your word. Because you know your word, Lord, is a lamp on our feet, a light on our path. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's so many different things. So, Lord, I pray the gospel today may come and empower your children. The gospel today is good news. Lord, I want to do the best I can to preach. I ask for your divine assistance, Lord, your divine enabling to be able to feed your sheep and honor your name. Father, I pray as we come to this portion of Scripture, we'll pay close attention to it. You'll open up the word to us and have us to be enlightened. And, Lord, may it not go in one ear and not the other. May we be able to put it into a practice in our lives to your honor and glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we've got to preach the whole counsel of God. That's what Paul said he had to do. He told the people down in Ephesus that I'm free from the blood of all men. I'm not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. So I've got to preach everything in the Bible. I know that not every portion applies to every person at every time, but we have all be interested in the Word of God. So I know that not everybody here is a father. We got a lot of potential fathers, a lot of fathers, but I hope everybody here will be interested in the Word of God. So the people who are not fathers can sure pray for those that are fathers and encourage them. So we're in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Father, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. That's my short text today. I want to unfold that. But I got another text, really. That's my text, but I got one that really, I want you kids to listen to me. Every boy and girl, listen to me carefully. I'm going to read to you a text that's the desire. I know it's my desire, and I know it's Judy's desire, but I believe it's the desire of every godly father here. That is over in 3 John, verse 4, where 3 John just had one chapter there. And this is true in my life. God knows it's true. I've told my kids this lots of times. They know it's true. There are a lot of desires I have for my children. I hope they can get a good education. I hope they can marry well, have happy homes. I hope they can be honorable citizens. There are lots of things I want for my kids, but there's one thing that underlies all that. If they had everything else and didn't have this, I would not be satisfied, not be happy. I believe every godly parent feels the same way. That's in 3 John, verse 4. Y'all listen to me? You teenagers listen to me? You young adults listen to me? You college-age kids listen to me? You're in a crucial time in your life. You're going to go one way or the other. You listen to me? Are you? Even you little guys, Davis, a good smile, Davis, good for you. You listen to me. Are you ready? If you've got a godly mother and daddy, what do they want from you more than anything else in the whole world? I've asked my kids this lots of times. I ask my grandkids this now, too, also. I ask them, what does daddy want you to do more than anything else in the whole world? I've drilled that to my kids. They know it. John's sitting here. A bunch of others, Seth, a whole bunch of my kids are here. They know I'm not lying to you. I don't guess they got tired of hearing that. And when I did it, I was repetitive on purpose, but I meant every word of it, and I mean it today. If my kids will do what this text says, I will die a happy man. Ready, kids? You listen to me? You big guys listen to me? Here it is. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's what John said about his spiritual children. I have no greater. Ty, you listen to me? I know you are, Tim, back there. I know you are. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth.
Amen.
And when they don't walk in truth, it brings tremendous sorrow. Yeah. Parents, let's have an amen on that one.
Amen.
Good, that's pretty good. All right, now let's just say I'm going to bring you four or five facts about fathers today. That's all I can do. I realize there have been whole books written on fatherhood. I don't intend to preach a whole series on this. I hope I can hit some highlights today to trigger some things in you that'll encourage you. And here's number one. I want you to emphasize, I did this last week before that Brother James preached, but I wanted to say this. I want you to emphasize the role of the father is very important. The role of the father is indispensable. And I say that because, here's why I say that, because in the world we live in today, in our common culture, the role of fatherhood is put down and denigrated and minimized. If you read anything, you know that's the truth. Fathers are usually ridiculed as some kind of a bumbling idiot. That's what they are. On the sitcoms and stuff like that, in cartoons, the father is some kind of a bumbling idiot. That's by design, folks. Hollywood has an agenda. The media has an agenda. Put down fatherhood, because the father is a vital individual. He plays a tremendous role. We have a lot of trouble with violence in our culture. We have a culture becoming increasingly violent and crude. And even the sociologists who don't believe in God say this. Even the I've read many, many reports on this, many articles, even a few books. Even the ungodly sociologists who don't even believe in God, they have enough sense to have a few observations, say the reason for most of the chaos is one-parent homes, specifically homes where there's no father. The father's a legitimate individual. But the reason why I think fathers are put down is we live in an age, an anti-authoritarian age, when all authority is denigrated and put down today. No respect for authority at all. And so I want to encourage you, brothers, that your role is a vital role. Matt, your role is a vital role. And I want you to get some backbone. All of us get some backbone. Spiritual backbone. You know, do you know what a male chauvinist is? That word wasn't even coined until back about 30, 40 years ago. We did a study on this when we went down to camp this week talking about worldview. And I got a dictionary that tells when certain terms even came into being, and a male chauvinist is supposed to be some kind of a big macho guy. But you know what? Anytime any man takes his proper role today, he called a male chauvinist. So boys, don't let that put you down. We got a bunch of panty-waist wimps running around today. I'm not kidding about that. I'm talking about morally. We got a bunch of big physical guys. Just because you got big muscles doesn't mean anything. That don't make a man out of you. There's a lot of wimps running around big muscles. A man is a real man who got the guts to do what God Almighty has called him to do in the face of all kind of opposition. We have that opposition today. So I want to encourage you today. The role of the father is a vital role. And I hope you'll be re-energized today to do what you can. Now let me tell you something about me. I have not been the worst father in the world, but I have not been the best one either. I know I haven't totally failed. I know I haven't. I'm not going to pat myself on the back. I've tried. But looking back over my fatherhood, I wish I'd done much better. So I'm warning all you dads, you'll probably wish the same thing. And I'll get on you young guys, you young daddies, I'll probably be on your back quite a bit to encourage you. Don't make some of the mistakes I've made. I wish I'd put more into being a good father. We've had a lot of family devotions in our home. I wish we'd had more. I already mean that. See, Mercy's 17 now. My baby is gone from childhood. And I'm glad of everything I put into those kids. I wish I put more into them. I'm not joking with you about that. Before I go further, I'll read you something here that every father ought to aspire to this. Now, listen, our family devotions ought to be enjoyable for our kids. Now, they may not always be enjoyable to them, but we ought to work at making them enjoyable. And sometimes men, they kind of dread family devotions for several reasons. Well, it just takes the time to do it, or I may not be able to do a good job, all kinds of things. Brethren, it doesn't take a whole lot. Just if you've got a heart for it, you're going to do a good job. That you'll do a good job. It kind of reminds me of old Rudolph. I forget that guy's name now. Old Moore, that guy named Moore. And he was talking about, this tickled me to death, talking about homeschooling children. And all these educational experts say, you can't homeschool kids. You don't have a college degree. And I love what old Moore said. He was an expert. He had two or three PhDs. He said, a lot of people do things. He said, an old dumb blonde mama who loves her kids, sorry, blonde, you know how those jokes go. An old dumb blonde mama who loved her kids could do a whole lot better job than the expert. He's right about that, too. And I'll tell you, a dad who loves his kids can do a better job with his children and family devotionals than some learned theologian. Have fun with them. Sing some songs with them. Tell them some Bible stories. Catechize them. Get them to memorize the scriptures. Tell them what they mean. Those precious days will pass by faster than you think they will. Let me read you about Sylvester Hassel. He's one of our great he's part of our heritage at Primitive Baptist, a great historian, lived in North Carolina, wrote a book, The History of the Church of God. Some of you have it, a great book. And his daddy was named C.B. Hassell. He also was a preacher. And so hear what Sylvester said about his daddy. I love this. It won't take long to read this. Hear what Sylvester is saying about his dad, C.B. Hassell, the preacher of North Carolina. All right, ready for this? You brethren, let's aspire to this. I'm still doing family devotional, even though my kids are grown. We still have a pretty good time, but they've changed some. As far back as I can remember, here's the habit of assembling his family around the family altar every morning and evening to read a portion of Scripture, sing a hymn of praise, and to pour forth in the most humble and reverent manner his thanksgivings and supplications to the throne of grace. What are you doing? Singing, reading the Bible, and praying. But the Spirit was with them. That's the difference. You got the presence of Spirit to be with you. Now, how did old Hassell feel about this? What happened? I can truly say that these were the most affecting, happy, and blessed seasons of my life. There are evergreen spots in memory. Memory's waste. Forming the nearest approach to heaven I've ever realized on earth. He sang well and taught his children to sing on Sunday morning after prayers. This guy's been going to church and preach now. But on Sunday morning after prayers, he took great delight in instructing his children in Scripture, history, the plan of salvation, and continually, but by precept and example, he strove to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that's something. They go to church, but they still have a family devotional. And the kids enjoyed it. Good way to get ready to go to church, isn't it? Get them all pumped up. Get ready for the church so you do that. I've often felt, and I had a good daddy too, even though he didn't do a lot of family devotionals, they weren't taught back in those days to do what we're doing today. To whom much you give, much you require, but daddy still set a great example. I feel like he did about my dad. I've often felt and said I would rather have such a father all the riches, honors, and pleasures of the world. For some generations, the Primitive Baptists of Wilmington, that's North Carolina, held prayer meetings at each other's houses every Sunday night. Since that war, my father, that's the war between the states, since the war, my father had had all these meetings at his house. His spirit was singularly attuned to prayer and praise. I never knew a man who could more truthfully say with David, I will pray, bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue to be in my mouth. What's old brother Hassell? Just a spiritual-minded old brother. That's what you guys got to be. Just a spiritual-minded brother. And then you're going to have some good family devotionals. So I'll encourage you. All right? Number one, your job is important. Wives, back us up. Kids, cooperate with us. Everybody else, pray for us and encourage us. All right? The next thing I'd like to mention to you is this. God is our Father. God is our Father. So therefore, children learn a whole lot about God from the relationship they have their own father. So we can really give a wrong image of God. You know that? I know we're not God, but we are fathers, and God called the Father. So kids get their idea of God from their dads. Yeah, that's a pretty important role, isn't it? So we got to be careful how we behave ourselves. And if we can emulate God as much as we possibly can by the way he relates to us, we'll be better fathers. So dads, remember, our kids may get some of their ideas about God from the relationship they have with us. All right. Now, that's the second. I got about five things I'm going to tell you. That's all I'm going to tell you, four or five things back in the Scripture. Number one was our job important. Number two is we pattern our life after God. That the relationship between us and our children has a similarity between that with us and God. Now, here's number three. Here's what I'm going to spend some time on. Now, get this. You ready, brethren? We must bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but not in such a way as to exasperate them. Can I say that again? We must bring up. I'm fixing to read you a couple of scriptures that say that, that emphasizes that fact. Because dads can exasperate their children if they're heavy-handed and don't do it the right way. And I've been guilty of some of that. I know I have. Probably every daddy has. So we got to be careful. But we must. It's our responsibility to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but not in such a way as to exasperate them. And I've got something Josh McDowell said one time. In fact, I was listening to him on radio one day, and he made this great statement, and I bought a tape, and the tape wasn't as good as the statement. I wish I just got the statement and had the money on the tape. But the statement was good enough to get the tape again. Here's what Josh said. You ready for this, fellas? You ready for this? Now get this. We did ought to have some rules in our house, shouldn't we? In fact, I'm going to show you we need to have some rules in our house. We must have rules in our house, and it's just they be followed. I'll tell you about that in a minute. But here's what Josh said. Get this. Don't ever forget this. You can remember this little one-liner with three R's in it, all right? You ready, dads? Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. That's pretty good, isn't it? We need to have rules, but we have to have time to cultivate a relationship with our children. Then they won't rebel. But if I've got a bunch of rules and I'm a cold-hearted old dad that's kind of halfway absentee father. Maybe even be there, but be absent in my mind and affections. And I never have time to spend my children and be a friend of my children. And whether I'm acceptable to my children, then my rules could very likely lead to rebellion. So, brethren, let's remember those three R's. Rules, that relationship leads to rebellion. Now, let's go to the scriptures. I've already given you the text, but I'll give it to you again. And the Lord is again emphasizing we must bring their kids up right, but not in a way to exasperate them. And we can all use our mind about how to not exasperate them. If I'm unfair, they'll exasperate them. If I'm too harsh, they'll exasperate them. If I don't live before them as I should, that exasperates them. We know what would exasperate kids. If we act as a fair individual and a reasonable individual, then we'll tend not to exasperate them. We know they're sinners. We get to cross their wills oftentimes, and we got to make them do things they don't want to do. But I think down deep inside, we're doing what we ought to be doing and living like we ought to be living. We won't be exasperating them. Because a lot of men just got the old whip out and the harsh voice, and they don't have a relationship with their kids. And that's the kind of thing he's talking against. Let me read these scriptures to you. Our text is Colossians 3:21. Father, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. We don't want to discourage our children. And we see them getting discouraged. We need to kind of say, Lord, let's just say we're disciplining our children, or bring them up. We see they're just discouraged. Wouldn't it be a good time to start praying then? Say, Lord, am I doing something wrong? We may not be doing something wrong, but we may be doing something wrong. We need to watch our children carefully. And we need to try to be reading their moods and praying about them and being aware. And I get so busy, we're not aware of what's going on. And then say, Lord, help me to encourage my children, not to discourage them. Now, he says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. This is the parallel text, the companion text to Colossians 3:21. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We got to bring up the nurture. That word bring up means to bring to maturity. We nurse them to maturity in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's our obligation. That's our obligation. We're obligated to provide for our families shelter and food and the necessities of life and protection. But brothers, we're also obligated to provide their spiritual needs. If we're not doing that, we're violating God's command. If we're not doing that, then we're committing a sin of omission. He didn't know what to do good, but not to have it as sin. Now, we live in a busy world. I've been where you're at. I've been real busy and sometimes get too busy. I'm glad to have a wife to have helped me to sometimes call my attention when I'm slipping a little bit. I might get irritated every now and then, too, but you would. Sometimes think I'm doing the best I can, and yet she says, and I'm tired, and she says, Zach, you've got the family devotional. And there have been times I've gotten sharp with her, but I've been glad she did it. So you do the same thing in a nice way. She's been nice the way she does it. I'm not too nice the way I react sometimes. But you so remind them, sisters. Cooperate. Kids, cooperate with them. If you got a daddy or mother wants to have a Bible study, thank God for them. Most kids don't have parents like that. Don't give them a hard time and frown and all that kind of stuff. Give them a big old smile and say, yeah, I'm glad we're having Bible study tonight. You all thank God. Listen, one of the best blessings you'll ever have in your whole life, being raised in a godly home. A lot of kids don't have the blessing of being raised in a godly home. The older I get, the more I'm thankful for my home that I was raised in. You know, sometimes I start blessing, thanking God for what He's done for me. Sometimes I get overwhelmed. But one of the things I've lately is that the older I get, I get more aware of that. Thank you, Father, for having a daddy and a mama that love God. And they kept me to develop spiritual habits. And I knew, not only by what they said, how they live, what was important to them. The most important thing to my mom and daddy was serving God. And I knew that. I knew that. So you ought to thank God, kids, and cooperate with your mothers and fathers when they're trying to bring you up that way. Now let's look at a few more scriptures. Ready? The point I'm making is, again, now, this is the third point I'm making. We must bring up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, but not in such a way as to exasperate them. I want to expand on that as I read you a few scriptures. Look in the Old Testament. This is a very famous scripture. Here's what we need to be doing, developing these habits. You know this by heart, probably, but I'll read it to you. Deuteronomy 6:7. Are you ready for this? And thou shalt teach them, and he means the precepts of the Lord. If you read the context, you know what it is there. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Shalt talk with them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Isn't that good? You know, the table is a good place to talk about the Lord, isn't it? Every time we come to a meal, we've had to meet three times a day. That's a good time to talk about the Lord. And if we got the TV going all the time or some other kind of entertainment media, we're not going to have time to do this, are we? We don't have the opportunity to do it. But then there's a beautiful picture right here. You know, the old expression goes, there's something that's caught instead of taught. That's kind of the way this is a little bit. It is kind of caught. It's not that you're artificially having a Bible study. Your whole life, in one sense, is just a Bible study. Everything you say and do, because that's the way you're supposed to be living anyway. Is that not true? Do you live a compartmentalized life? You are. You're wrong about that. When we're at work, what should govern our way we work? The Word of God Almighty. When we have relationships with other people, what's to govern that? God Almighty. We don't come to church on Sunday morning. Have this. I'm serving God today. I had a preacher tell me that way one time. So help me. He said, I was just on the workforce. And he said, there's church and this is the world. And I knew what he meant. He was wrong the way he took it. There's a sense that he's right. He's really wrong. He meant, you know, we govern by one thing here on Sunday, but there's a different ball game. Brother, that's not true. God's word should govern every aspect of our lives and our children. See us living that this way. When we walk, when we rise up, when we go to bed, we need to teach them how to go to bed, get up, and get the day going right, and live all day for God, shouldn't we? Isn't that beautiful? Let me read it to you again. Just look at this pretty picture. I'll read it to you. It's a word picture. Thou shalt teach them diligently. But also it condemns me some, because I wish I'd even done more of this. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That's a beautiful picture to be. Now, Proverbs 22:6 says this. Get this. Train. What do you think about when you're talking about training? If you train a dog, and of course our kids are not dogs, but if you train a dog, you throw a stick out there, how many times you got to throw it out there before you go to get it? You try to get him to go to this newspaper, how many times you got to train him, that dog? You got to go through over and over and over until it becomes ingrained in his very personality. It's just part of his way of life. And that's what God wants to do. He should train a child in the way that he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Okay? Now, the third point I'll make is this. These are kind of interrelated points. We must have our children under control. Now, you get this, daddies and kids, you listen to me. If you think your daddy is trying to get you under control, he is doing what God told him to do. We must have our children under control, and they must obey us. We must insist that they obey us. But we know it can't be done in the harshest way in the world, because if we do, we're violating the part where he said, provoke them to wrath. Let's give you some. What about a preacher? What about me? Now, I've not been perfect, as you know. I've tried hard. For the most part, my kids have done right. We've had lately some pretty bad things that happened to us, of course, as you all know. But look at this, in 1 Timothy 3:4. If I had my kid to be totally disobedient and in chaos, I should resign as pastor. If I didn't, you ought to ask me to resign. Look what he said in 1 Timothy 3:4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And that's not only the preacher. He should be preeminently do that, but every day he should do that. Having his children, one that ruleth well his own house. Are you today ruling your house? He asked the wife to rule the house. Even though she used to help us in this, when it ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. That means seriousness. That we can have fun with them, or we should have fun with them, but they know who the boss is. They know where the buck stops. And children, I hope that you will realize that's God's order. He had his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, you know this to be true. I guess you do, if you pay much attention to current events. But there's a concerted effort by the intelligentsia to try to break down this kind of authority. Even like the United Nations, you're the child they had one time. And then actually, you know, there are laws against spanking. And you can, even if you do what's legitimate, and nobody wants to abuse a child, we know that. If we even do what God's Word says do, we have to be very careful. You know that? Had to be very careful. If you went to a pediatrician, the kid had this little mark on his leg where he got a legitimate spanking. Not anything that was bad, just left a little mark. He might get arrested in our culture today. We have to be careful. What we got is a sustained effort by the devil is behind the thing to break down parental authority. But God's Word says our children should be in subjection with all gravity. We daddies need to be able to speak for our families. And kids, you help us in this. We daddies should be able to speak for our families. With us, the leaders, the famous portion of Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Hear what Joshua said there, 24:15. You know this. You can probably quote it with me. And if it be evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether it be the gods which your fathers served, they're on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Because what did he say? And for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. Brethren, we ought to be able to say that. You didn't cooperate with us. And the wife didn't cooperate with us. And for me and my house, I don't know what other people may do. Dad ought to be able to say. I don't know what other people may do, but for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua said that. Isn't that beautiful? In Genesis 18:19, I love this. The Lord is pointing this, he's showing how much he thinks of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. And God thinks very highly of Abraham. Abraham is a friend of God. And God's going to bless Abraham in a mighty way. Here's one of the reasons he's going to bless him. In Genesis 18:19. For I know him, God speaking here, he will command his children, get that, he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Hey, Abraham's going to command his family. They're going to keep the way of the Lord. So, brethren, we have responsible to have our children in control, make sure they obey us, and we obey God. That's our mandate from God. So, kids, remember that. That's our job. If we don't do it, we're wrong. We're wrong. There have been times I've failed. I probably should have been stronger sometimes. I know I should have been. Sometimes a dad just can get intimidated. We shouldn't be intimidated, but sometimes we might get intimidated. All right, now let me go another one. Another one, we must show our children love and compassion. Because while we have this iron will, we ought to have a velvet glove. We ought to have a backbone. A man's got to have some spiritual backbone to be a father. He ought to be. But he had to have a lot of love and compassion also. And you know, my dad was that way. Thank God I had a good daddy. Daddy was a very compassionate man. I knew when to straighten up, though. He could really just look at me a certain way, and I knew what that meant. And he really could do that. But he was a very loving man. And we daddies ought to be that way. We ought to be such dads, our kids, even though. And you know, daddy, I'll finish that sentence in a minute. When dad would discipline me, instead of driving me from him, it drove me to him. Amen. That's what usually happens when we do it right. When my dad would give me a spanking, he didn't give me too many spankings. Mama gave me a bunch of them. But daddy was on the road, he had to travel, but mama gave every day, just about. Maybe two or three times a day. Quit laughing, Patty. She knew how to write. I needed every one of them. But old dad, I every time he ever disciplined me, it drove me closer. You know why? I knew he loved me. God's word says the Lord chastens everyone that he loves. And brethren, if we're fathers, we have to chasten our children until we love them. It's not always easy to chasten a child. It's a lot easier to let it go by. But if we love them like we ought to, we won't let it go by. But I love the loving part. Look at Psalm 103:13. This is a beautiful scripture. Daddies, we don't ever need to forget our kids are sinners. So let me just say this. Can I say this without watering this thing down? We ought to set a high standard, but you don't expect your kid to be perfect. Yeah. Amen. I might have told this before, but this just got a hold of me. I was teaching school here one day, and Scarlett, my little granddaughter, she was just kind of cut up. I don't know. She wasn't being real mean, but she just cut up. And just got my goat. And I should have done something. I did do something. I'm not sure I did it the right way, but I did something. And Scott said this. She didn't make any smart mouth about this. She really didn't. You hadn't been there to see it. She said, "Papa, you know something about old men? That's exactly what it's like to be a kid." So then we got to remember that. She was really right about that. We got to be careful about that. Now let's look at Psalm 103, verse 13. I'm glad it's like this. We ought to be glad this is the Bible. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Aren't you glad God pities you? I'm glad he pities me. And brother, we ought to pity our children. Our children are little sinners. They got to grow up on a sin-cursed earth. They need our help. When we even discipline them, for their own good, for the glory of God. We want to help them. We don't discipline them. Probably somebody's going to knock the rough edges off of them in a lot harder way. But I love that. So let's use the word pity in our vocabulary as we're thinking about our kids. Like that father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Now I want to look at Luke 15. This is beautiful. I love this so much. In Luke 15. It's the prodigal son. Here's how we ought to be. Now our kids are going to sin sometime. Hope they won't go this far. Now, when I say kids do sin, we can't put up with that sin. We must pray for repentance, but by the time when they repent, we need to be ready and willing to receive them with a warm welcome. And there's a warm welcome here. When the prodigal son came home, I won't read the whole parable, as you know what it is anyway, in the 15th chapter of Luke. Let's look at verse 20. There are five verbs here. I love every verb. Every verb. Here's how it ought to be. Like I say, my dad was this way. My dad was this way. He didn't hold grudges. When I would straighten up and repent, he just forgot about it. And I just thank God so much for that. All right, here's what happened. The prodigal son had done a terrible thing. A terrible thing. God forbid you'll ever go that far. He took his inheritance. He took off, left home. He wasted it in riotous living. He got down destitute. He got totally in a bad shape, helpless. He was down feeding hogs, which a Jew was a disgrace for them to do that. And so he would have feigned have even got the husk that the hogs ate to feed himself. He was starving to death. Suddenly he came to himself. Thank God he brought him to himself. And he remembered how it was at home. So he said, I'm going to go home. I know I can't be a son anymore. I've blown it. But I can at least be a servant. And the servants get along a lot better in my father's house. I'm down at hog pen. So he heads home. You know the story. Now he's really wrong with his daddy. And brother and our kids may really wrong with us sometimes too. It may have wounded our pride. It may wound our spirit. But we got to have the kind of attitude that God had here, which is the one represented here. And let me just get this. The 15:20 here, Luke. Get these five verbs. He arose, the boy, he came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. He saw him. The Bible says a great way off. You know why he saw him? Because he was looking for him. Don't you think that was true? While he seemed afar off. And parents, when our kids go off, that's what we ought to do. We ought to long for them. We ought to long for them. Be looking for them. Praying for them. Job prayed for his children. I didn't get that in my notes here, but I remember Job. In the first chapter of Job, he prayed for his sons and daughters. What a good example for a dad. He prayed for his sons and daughters. Every daddy ought to be a prayer patriarch, praying for his family. That ought to be a regular part of our life, dear brethren, at least several times a week. So a dad was looking for him. He didn't just write him off, hoping God would bring him back. And thank God he saw him afar off. You know what the next verb is? He said he had compassion. Isn't that good? What's the first thought the father might have had? Well, here he comes, but he's really wronged me. He's wasted his living, so I'm going to have my arm folded when he comes. But he said he had compassion on him. He felt sorry for him. We all feel sorry for our kids, even when they fall into sin. Don't you think we should? They've done wrong. They make us mad. We can't put up with it. But should we feel sorry for them? It's easy to be real harsh. I know by experience it's easy to be harsh. But we need to feel sorry for him and pray for him. But I love this next one, friends. Number one, he ran to him. I love that. He didn't just walk toward him. I bet that old boy, don't you imagine he liked that? Because he come in, brother, and let me say on the side note, that's you also, because when you stand against God, you remember this, okay? Well, you remember this. You'll be reluctant to come to God sometime. I'm telling you, you come. That's the way God treats his children. That's what this is all about right here. But it's a good example for us also. We hesitate to go back to God sometimes when we've messed up. Don't do that. Don't do what the devil tells you to do. He says run away from God. But don't run from him. Run to him. See, that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned. They were naked. And they knew they were naked. They're exposed. They're embarrassed. But what they should have done, run to God. He's the one who could help them. But they didn't run from God. They ran from God. They tried it. You can't hide. They tried to hide. You can't hide. But they tried to hide. They got behind a tree. They didn't know God could see through that tree. He can. And they thought, I got to do something here. I'm desperate. And we all get that desperate sometimes. I got to make this thing right. They began to grasp at straws. And we do that, we're going to get in trouble. And they got some fig leaves to cover their nakedness up. It didn't last long, did it? You know where they finally get their help? Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. The Lord God made coats of skins, and he clothed them, which represents Jesus Christ, the sacrificed animal, which represents the sacrifice of Christ. Brethren, that's what we got to do. What they should have done was run to God. But I'm telling you by experience, and you know it to be true also, the devil still is doing the same thing he's been doing for thousands of years. He'll kind of tell you, I've got to get off here and hide from God. I'm so embarrassed about my sin, and he won't receive me anyway. And so I got to get behind a tree and clean my act up. Then I'll go say, God, but you ain't never going to get your act cleaned up. He'll clean you up and run to him. Or don't you know, again, That looked good to that boy, I think, when his father came to him. Don't you think so? Then what's the next verb? He fell on his neck. He grabbed him around. He embraced him. I'd like to have been there. I'd like to have seen that. I really would like to have seen that. Wouldn't y'all? And then you know what else he said? He said he kissed him. That sounds good, but it's even better than it sounds. I finally looked that Greek word up, and brother, it's a great word. There's one Greek word for kiss. There's one for kiss and kiss and kiss and kiss and kiss, and that's this word right here. Amen. He just embraced him. He cried. They wept. They sobbed. Hallelujah. They talked good stuff. They hugged. Almost broke his rib, probably. That's not biblical, but he probably did. He welcomed you home. And brother, let's do our kids that way. When they mess up and they do what's right, they get right. Let's give them a warm welcome. Show them compassion. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 2:11. There's some good words here. I won't give a word to all these words. There's some good words here. It just shows the emotion we should have toward our children. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul speaking here. As you know, having exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. Three good words. If you'll do a word study, look it up. It'd probably do you some good. As you know, how we exhorted, he's speaking to the Thessalonians here, the saints at Thessalonica. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. So, brethren, we need to be exhorting, comforting, and charging our children. Okay, my next point. We must set a good example for our children. We got to do that. The father-son relationship is a kind of an apprenticeship. And I'm saying the daughter, too. The daughter. I'm not leaving the girls out. The father-child relationship is an apprenticeship. You know, we read the Bible, but then we model the Bible for them. That's how you learn to be an apprentice. Is that not correct? Learn a trade? You can read your books and stuff. You got to know, but then you got to watch somebody do it. And that's what we got to do as daddies. Show our children how to live. You know, I can say something to my mom and daddy. This is great. You know what? They show me how to live. Guess what else they show me? They show me how to die. That's pretty important, isn't it? They show me how to die. That's pretty important. I think on my deathbed, I'll remember how my mama died, how my daddy died. Daddy still had a sense of humor on his deathbed. Not silly, not because he's a real serious man. But I remember one time, daddy was real, real sick. He was in the hospital. In fact, he died in the hospital. Had congestive heart failure. He was just sick, a bad sick. And the nurse came in and said, Mr. Guest, how you doing? With this big, bright smile. He said, okay, I guess he could better even say that. After he left, he said, boy, wasn't that a stupid question? So he still had a sense of humor. He wasn't afraid to die. He knew the Lord. But I'll tell you what he did on his deathbed. He charged us. He gave me some charges. I had to take care of my sister after daddy died. And daddy gave me some powerful charges on his deathbed. But we got to set an example how to live. Now, let me tell you about my dad also. I've told you this before, but This is good to share this with you. One time a man in the church cheated my daddy. Isn't that terrible? I didn't know about it when it happened. Daddy sold a house, and this guy ripped him off of a couple of $1,000. So I didn't know about that. But when I got to be a teenager, I found out about it. Well, you imagine what they'll do to a hot-headed teenage boy. Daddy, why did you get him? Why did you go after him? I can't believe you did that. And very calmly said, son, I wasn't going to cause any trouble in the church. He said, if he can live with it, I can live without it. I told my boys that. Some of my boys have been gypped. And the fact I told them about their granddaddy has helped them, they told me that. That's a pretty good attitude. Yeah, if he can live with it, I can live with that. Yeah. Isn't that wonderful? So we got to show our boys. What if my daddy had been a vengeful man, a real mean man, a bitter man? I probably would have balanced that way. So we got to model the Word of God to our precious children. Now, what's scripture on that? Well, Paul said this. I'll give you two scriptures, both of them from the Philippian letter. See, the relationship between Paul and Timothy is like a father-son relationship. So there's some analogies here as Timothy's young preacher. Now, let's read Philippians chapter 2, verse 22. But you know the proof of him. That is, Paul said, you know the proof of Timothy. You know the proof of him. As he served with the Father, he has served with me. Get that, in the gospel. With me in the gospel. He served with me in the gospel. Now, I'm going to say this. This is, girls, don't get me wrong. You're just as important as the boys are. But since I'm a daddy and got a bunch of boys, I got to say this. One of the best things that daddy can do is do things with his boys. Daddy, that's one of the best things that ever happened to me was when we cut a few yards. We cut yards for a while. We never had a big business. We cut yards. And no one can tell you this today. I know he was. John can. We got a lot of happy memories. We learned a lot working together. And I got close to my boys. We learned how to solve problems. like fixed the old war when the lamb broke. And we even learned how to pray. See, I'm not very mechanical minded at all. But there have been many times God miraculously healed that moor. Because what would happen? I'd try to fix it. I couldn't fix it. Isn't that right, Noah? Amen me out loud out there. See, what would happen sometime? I couldn't fix it. So I'd say, you know, boys, let's pray about it. We'd pray about it, and we'd do the right thing, and things would run. So they learned that God answers prayer. I wish we had all the money we blew on coal, because I'd probably be rich today. We wasted half our money, but it's kind of fun doing stuff like that, though. And we learned how to get along with old cranky ladies that you couldn't ever replace them. And I'll tell you what we found out. This is the truth. These Southern Baptist ladies, these old sisters, the good old sisters, they're the tightest people in town. Sometimes old reprobates will give you more money than they would. But we learned these kind of lessons, what I'm saying. We got close to each other. And we had fun. So, brethren, work with you boys. And we talk about God. Always, God would be coming up all the time. So I want to encourage you, brethren. And sisters, will you, girls, work with your mamas. That's where a mama's going to teach her children how to be a good young woman. Apprenticeship. We got to do things with our kids. We got a lot of good daddies here that do better than I did, by the way. I want to hand my hats off to you guys. I won't start naming names, but I know some of you men do good about that. I thank you for it. Thank God for it. Let's do things with our children and just show them how to live. And they say you get mad and get over it. I got to tell you about one now. Boy, I'd save me probably. And down here on Tutwiler, there's an old lady down there that was fixing to move out of her house. Miss Burkett, I remember her name. And she had a yard sale. She had a pile of money that high on her table. And I was always not charging enough. My boys always get mad at me. I never charge enough. They would always get me about that. So anyway, we going to wreck her yard. I had the whole kids, every one of my kids, handled all of them, and I went to wreck her yard for $20. And so when it came time to pay me, she tried to bargain me down. And I walked toward her. I don't think I hit her. I never hit an old lady. I said, Miss Burkett. I just said, Daddy, it's okay. But anyway, we learned how to handle stuff like that. It's fun to raise kids, folks. It's not even fun to raise kids. But we got to show them how to work as an apprentice. All right. Now, let me give you one more verse on the example. This is Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. This is Philippians 4, 9. Those things which ye have both learned, get this, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen and me do, the God of peace shall be with you. Paul said, the things you watch me do now, you do the same thing. Brethren, we need to live a life we can say that to our children. You see how I do it now, you do like I do. We need to be pretty much on the ball about our own lives, though, shouldn't we, before we can tell them that. Now, I've got one more point to make. This is a very important point. Fathers, this is such an important point. We are obligated and must pass down a godly heritage to our children. Do you have a heritage? Do you have something that's more precious to you than the whole world? I do. It's serving God and the truth. Serving God in the truth is the most precious thing in the world to me. If I want to, and at my age, that's my goal, more than it ever had been before, pass down to you too, because you're my spiritual children. You're my spiritual children at Grace Chapel. And I'd like to pass down, as much as I possibly can, a godly heritage and show you what's important. That's why that I want you to believe the truth and practice the truth. Some people say one religion is just as good as another. That's not true. I want my friends, you, to serve God and have a godly heritage. I want you to love God's church. I believe God's church is the most precious place on the face of the earth. And that's my responsibility. And, you know, I have experiences with God, and I need to share those with people. And all the older people here who walk with God very long, you've had good experiences with God. You ought to share them with the young people. You know what, young people, I'll tell you this. I don't want to explain a lot of this too much. It can take too much time, but I've experienced some powerful things we've never seen at Great Chapel in a long time. I've been in some powerful services, and I don't know what's happening. We got a good church. I love this church. But I'm like Brother Hassel Wallace said. And he's true. He's right. He said, you know, Brother Zach, he told me about 10, 15 years ago, he said that a creeping coldness is coming on the churches of God. And he was right about that. You know why? Because we live in an age filled with iniquity. You know what I've seen people do in the church before? I don't recommend doing it just to be doing it. I've heard people shout before. Praise God. A lot louder than Eddie Perry does. I've seen people come unglued and just couldn't keep quiet, shouting God. I see people weeping out loud. They're so overcome by the Spirit of the Lord. I don't want emotion just for emotion's sake, but brother, I tell you what, God can move your heart and move your life. I know some mothers who are praying that the young people will have such experiences with God that the devil himself couldn't pry you away from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had experiences like that. Right, Mary Alice? We've had some, haven't we? We've had experiences. So, my friend, we who have been blessed to walk with God for a while have an obligation to share with our children, my friend, the things we've experienced and point them the right way. Let me read you a few scriptures on that. Here's the point I'm making now. We must pass on a godly heritage to our children. Let's read a few scriptures. Get this. What are we talking about, dads? Psalm 44, verse 1. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. Isn't that good? Let me read that to you again. See, their daddies had recounted some things that happened to Israel, like coming across the Red Sea, being led across the wilderness. All those kind of things. They had told their kids about all that. Don't you know that? How much they had some good times? Maybe sitting around a fire at night or something like that. And dad began to talk about some things they had gone through. That'd be pretty interesting, wouldn't it? Yeah. What if you had a dad who had gone across the Red Sea? Man, wouldn't you be all ears? Right. He said, son, you ain't going to believe this. But we came up to this Red Sea, I'm telling you, and those Egyptians wrapped up. We thought it was curtains. Those guys had bloodthirst. We were scared to death. And you know what? All of a sudden, God put this big old cloud, and he hid them people in that cloud. But on our side, it's light. And we didn't know what to do. But Moses began to cry. God said, why? He said, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. And son, you won't believe this. That whole Red Sea. And I bet that little boy's eyes got as big as saucers. And his ears got just like mule's ears, brother, just sticking straight up. And he said, you mean, Dad, that's the truth? Yeah, that thing opened up, and I tell you, it stood up like a wall. We passed the whole thing. And that kid's really getting interested now. He said, what about the Egyptians, Dad? He said, let me tell you about those Egyptians. They came after us. Boy, they were mad on fire. We're getting away. They're after us. They came. We got kind of scared. But you know what? The wheel came off their chariots. And those guys began to get scared then. And then guess what? We got out of there. And the whole sea came down and drowned every one of those kind of figures. Don't you know? They had a good time. Brethren, we need to be sharing with our children some things that God Almighty had done for us. Let me read that again. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us in what work thou didst in their days, the time of old. Now, Zion is the church of God. Zion is a real place. But according to 2 Peter, it represents the church of God today. So let's put that spin on it. Not spin, I don't like the word spin. Let's put that interpretation on it. Spin is what the postmodernists do. Forget this now. Walk about Zion. Think about the church. That's what he's saying. Think about the church. Consider the church of Jesus Christ. Walk about Zion. Go around about her. You're observing her. Tell the towers there. Look at the towers of Zion. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces. Why? That you may tell it to the generation following. So if the church has been precious to us, we need to pass that sense of preciousness on down to our children, brethren. We are obligated to pass down to our children a godly heritage. And finally, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, on the same point. Only take heed to thyself, keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons, not only to your children, to your grandchildren. Let me tell you those points I got now. I did a lot of meditating on this, and I know I hadn't been complete on this, but I said, God, give me some points to make. So here they are again. Number one, brother, our job's important. Our job's vital. So I want to encourage you in it. Number two is, there's a certain way which we represent God, because if we're the Father, God the Father, then we'll get some of our ideas from God about our fatherhood. The third point was, we must have our children under control, and we must insist that they obey us. We must also bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord in such a way as not to exasperate them. We must show our children love and compassion. We must set a good example for our children as apprentices. And we must pass a godly heritage down to our children. Brother, it's a good job God's given us. It's a hard job, but a good job. We need all the help we can get from God. We need the cooperation from our wives and cooperation from our children. And the family ought to be a happy, happy refuge in the world we live in. So may God bless His word. It would be my prayer.